Well, please turn with me to the passage we read in Luke chapter 1. Now, I know some of you may be saying, it's not Christmas, is it? If you think about it, I can't imagine why people only talk about this at Christmas, because it was at least 7 months before Christmas, wasn't it, when all this happened? This was June or July, so it's a long time before. And we're going to look at Mary's song about Mary's God, because this is what this is about. It's a personal testimony of a young lady who knows and loves God. I find Luke chapter 1 extraordinary in that men are shown up for being the failures they are, and women are praised for the glory that they exhibit towards their God. You have Elizabeth, and you have Mary, you have Zacharias, and you have Joseph. And it's a wonderful thing. Here we have a visit made by Mary to an elderly relative. Don't know what the relationship was exactly, but clearly there is godliness in the family. There is a family relationship here that is more than just a human relationship. These are people who know and love God. Mary's probably 15, maybe 16 years old, that's all. That's all she would have been. Elizabeth is much older, in her advancing years, past the age of having children. And yet she is pregnant too. Two extraordinary situations. And her son will be John the Baptist. And as Mary comes into the home of Elizabeth, Elizabeth experiences a tremendous reaction from the baby in her womb. Now, none of us men here really have any idea what that must have been like. Having been a father, well, being a father, I suppose, I remember putting my hand on the stomach and feeling the baby moving, and that was an exhilarating experience. But this is something quite different from that. Quite different. This baby leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth knew straight away that something different was happening. That Mary had been blessed in a particular way by God. And she makes this incredible exclamation in verse 42. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then she sort of makes a testimony of what she understands. Somehow she knows, because she's filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, we're told that. She knows that Mary is pregnant. And this is very, very early in Mary's pregnancy. There's probably no sign of any pregnancy, but she knows it. Mary hasn't, as far as we can tell, said anything to her. But she knows it. And she knows, too, that the baby that Mary is bearing is the Lord. She knows that. It's amazing. And then we're told about Mary's response to this. Because we're told before she responds something that the Holy Spirit inspires Elizabeth to say, focuses our mind on the reality of the personal faith of Mary. Mary personally believed God. Verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be of a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary believed the message from God. So this extraordinary young woman then responds to God in this passage of scripture, which many people call the Magnificat, just based on the Latin word for magnify. And that's what we're considering together this evening, because this song is a remarkable testimony to the God who she loves and believes in with all her heart. So we're going to go through it and ask ourselves, is this the God that we know and love? Is this the God of our experience? Is this the God who fills us? And the God who fills our lives with praise to him? And as you read through it, you understand that Mary knows her Bible as she had it at that time. Although she's only a fairly young person, she's been taught this scriptures from her childhood. And so this song is full of the Old Testament references to Psalms and Job and Genesis, perhaps to Hannah's song in Samuel. Mary knows all these things, and there's lots of little allusions all over the place. You can go through it when you go home and try and see if you can think of the different allusions. You might have a Bible that's got all sorts of little, well, if you've got one of these, you have, because there's all sorts of little footnotes telling you where to look. But Mary knows these things. And, you know, sometimes I wonder whether we use the Bible enough when we pray. Do we remember the words of the Lord when we pray? And we come and we bring up those words that we've read and learned and have filled our minds, and we use them as part of our prayers. And, you know, we find in the scriptures quite often that people, when they pray, do that. Lord, you said this, and we can do it. And in a sense, that's what Mary's doing here. So I've got 6 things to say about Mary's God this evening. And perhaps some of these things will speak to you. The first thing I want to say is that Mary's God is a God to be worshipped. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Now, when we read the word magnified, we probably think of a magnifying glass that when you get to my age, sometimes you need with books so that you can read it. But Mary's not saying that she can make God bigger. When she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, she doesn't mean I make God bigger. Because you can't. He fills the heavens and the earth, the scripture tells us. That's not what she's saying. But what you can do is you can make God bigger in your experience. God can fill you and fill your life. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. Fill me. And that's what Mary said. God is so big, she says, that he fills me. He's everything that I need. And I lift him up in praise because of his greatness and his glory. Now you just imagine for a minute. This is a young girl whose life is facing the most dramatic and life-changing situation. The angel comes to her in verse 38, and this is and brings this message about her having a baby, and she's a virgin, and although she's engaged, as we would say today, and the marriage is confirmed. It's not like you would break off an engagement. You wouldn't do that with a betrothal as Mary and Joseph had. That marriage was fixed. It was effective. It was reality already in many ways, except it hadn't been formalized. And Mary says, well, you know, how's this going to happen? And God, through the angel, says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you're going to be carrying a baby. And despite the likelihood that this would mean a loss of reputation, imagine a godly girl who had obeyed God, who held these things as principles in her life. She's now in her village going to be looked at. What does she say? And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. So as she comes into Elizabeth's room, what a boost it must be for her to be told by Elizabeth, you're going to be called blessed for all eternity. Because in her village, she wasn't going to be called blessed. But her God was a God to be obeyed. And from the depths of her being, her soul or her spirit or her psyche, as the original Hebrew has it, the center of her person, she glorifies God in her life. That's how important he is to her. And you'll notice that she sees him as her savior. Isn't that interesting? My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my savior. This is a young lady who knows she needs a savior. She realizes that because she recognizes that she's a sinner and she needs a savior. And so, for someone like me who grew up in the Roman Catholic Church saying the Hail Marys and all that, some of it is in here, and being told that Mary had no sin, how do you understand that? Why would somebody who had no sin need a savior? Doesn't make sense, does it? Mary knew she needed a savior because she knew she was a sinner. Do you know that? I look around this room. I know some of you. I've got to know you over the years. But I don't know many of you very well, not well enough to know. But do you know, whatever your life is like, you can be as righteous as I believed Mary was. She was a lovely, righteous, godly girl. But she knew she was a sinner, and she knew she had a savior. Do you know that? Because there are consequences if you don't have a savior. Because whatever else, you do know you're a sinner. Every one of us knows that. The reality bites. And the Apostle Paul, if you want to do a bit of reading tonight, read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you'll see how the Apostle Paul exposes the reality of the fact that we all know that we're sinners and that we need a savior. Mary knew that. And because she had a savior, she worshipped God. But you'll notice also that she worships God as the one who brings her joy. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knows in her heart that her repentance and faith in God have brought her into a family relationship with God. And that's given her a standing in grace. She is a child of God. She's a member of the family of God. She's in God's hands. And she rejoices in that. No matter how difficult the circumstances she's facing, she is rejoicing that God has saved her and will not let her go. How wonderful is that? I mean, one of the great reasons for reading Christian history is to read how real that was in the lives of people who were brought to the most severe persecution. And you and I could never understand how it is they could be joyful. Well, this is how it was. They know God as their Savior. And Mary knew that and rejoiced in God. And the Apostle Peter, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, you can read about it there. It's wonderful to know God in that way, so that every part of your life becomes worship of God, as Mary's was. So Mary's God is a God to be worshipped. Mary's God is a God of the humble. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. There's this insignificant young lady from a little village in Judah, and she's going to be known throughout the whole world, and her name is going to be blessed. How wonderful is that? God is not the sort of God who looks down on the lower classes. In India, you see an awful lot of that, actually. You see a lot of offhand treatment by the higher classes of the lower classes. You see it everywhere. And it comes as a shock. It's not just here that that happens. I don't know whether you saw that television program about the Corinthia Hotel in London. That's the higher class, isn't it? £6,000 a night is the cheapest room. Apparently someone stayed there for 6 months. It just shocks you, doesn't it? There's people up there. And they were interviewing some of the people who stayed there. Apparently they were famous people, but I didn't know any of them. But they must have been famous because they had lots of money. But the way they were offhand with staff, I heard you sort of heard half a telephone conversation, and you were thinking, God, I know what they're saying. And you think, oh, that's it. But God doesn't look down on the lowly. He regards the low estate of those that he set his love upon, and he brings them. And that's a wonderful thing in India today. Just around the corner from the church at Kilpork is one of the biggest slums in the city. And 100 people come from that slum to the church every Sunday morning. There's probably 400 people in the church at Kilpork on a Sunday morning, flowing out into the courtyard outside. All the ladies sitting on the floor, except the very elderly ones. All the men sitting on seats, but there you go. But that's their culture, apparently. But it's just amazing to see it. God looks down and he works in dramatic ways. And he takes the lowly and the insignificant and he makes them blessed for all eternity. How amazing is Mary's God. The third thing, Mary's God is a God who does mighty things for his people. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. The reason he can do mighty things is because he's a mighty God. And he can do whatever he wants. We saw that this morning. For those who were here, you'll remember when Sennacherib's armies came and Hezekiah laid out that letter before the Lord and prayed. And God sent an angel to destroy the army. How amazing. He's a mighty God. And Mary says, he's done mighty things for me. Anyone here tonight who is a Christian, who's a real believer in Jesus, who has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, have you ever thought about the mighty work of God in you? Isn't it extraordinary what God's done? He takes a dead sinner and makes them a living saint. How amazing is that? From death to life. God can do that. Nobody else can do it. He takes a poverty-stricken boy from a council estate in Cardiff and makes him a king and priest to serve his God. How amazing is that? I haven't even got started on trying to understand that yet in my own experience, what God has done for me. He takes the weak and he makes them strong. And it's almost as if Luke spends the rest of his gospel proving it. Because if you think about it, go through the gospel of Luke, you'll find occasion after occasion where the most amazing things happen. For example, you've got a really ultra-religious Pharisee who invites Jesus to try and show him up. And then this woman comes into the house who the Pharisee knows well. She was a sinner. That's what the Pharisee knows. I don't quite know what that means. But obviously she was publicly known as a disreputable woman. And she comes in. And she falls on her knees before the feet of Jesus, who of course is lying down. And her tears pour onto his feet. And her hair is falling down. And she's wiping his feet with it. And she's pouring perfume onto it. And the Pharisee's saying, if this man really was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman that is. And Jesus says to him, "See, Simon, you just don't get it, do you? She is you in another guise. But she knows now what she is. You haven't admitted yet what you are." Extraordinary. What a change. Jesus did it. And then, much later in the gospel, we come across a corrupt tax official, don't we? We've come across this man, Zacchaeus, who, everything we learn about him is he's a manipulator. But he can't quite work out this Jesus, and but he doesn't want to have a face-to-face meeting with him, so he gets up in a tree just to have a look. And Jesus says, "You come down. I've got dealings with you." And we don't have a clue what Jesus said to him. But the manipulative, corrupt government official is a dramatically changed man. He's not the same anymore. His riches mean nothing to him. "I'll give it all away if you like, Lord. If I've taken anything by defraud, people, I'll give it back four times. And half of what's left I'm going to give away to the poor. Or even half of what I started with I'm going to give away to the poor." Because money doesn't mean anything to him anymore. What a change the mighty God has made in that man's life. And anyone who is brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son knows what a mighty God he is. Mary's God shows great patience in showing mercy. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. But God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Do you know, we're so privileged. We come in here tonight, and God hasn't yet called the world to an end. This is still a day of grace. This is still a day of mercy. This is still a day when the mercy of God to generation after generation is freely being offered to every one of us here tonight. We can come tonight. We've maybe refused to come. Time after time after time, we've turned away from him. We've rejected him. We've refused to listen to him. And again tonight he comes and says, "Come. Come tonight. Come now. Come to me." His mercy is amazing. And it's all the more amazing when we read what Mary says, that his name, a bit later on she says, "Holy is his name." Sorry, just the verse before, isn't it? "Holy is his name." That means the essence of his being. Everything about God is holy. There's nothing about God that is not holy. Holiness is just something that we only have the briefest of acquaintances with compared to God's holiness. There is never a time when God is not holy. Whatever he does is holy because it comes from absolute justice and perfection. And yet that God, in his absolute holiness, has provided a way that unholy, ungodly, sinful people can enter into his presence. How merciful is that? How kind is that? How glorious is that? And the Apostle Paul says, these are days of reconciliation. These are days of mercy. God has provided a Savior. He's given Jesus Christ. And he says to you, "Come and take him. Come to me," Jesus says, "all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. Just come." But in the hardness of your heart, it may be that you don't know Mary's God. That you don't see the God that she saw in all the turmoil of her emotions because of what she's going through. She still sees her God as a God who is merciful to all those who acknowledge him, because fear him is not be afraid of him. It means reverence him. Accept him as he is. Acknowledge that he is God. And Mary's God patiently calls out to you tonight. Come to me. Come now. Then fifthly, Mary's God is no respecter of persons. He showeth strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. You need to try to imagine that you can see what Mary was seeing as she prayed or sang this song. She was looking in her mind over all she'd learnt of God from her reading and teaching in her home. She wouldn't have been able to say anything in the synagogue, but in her home with her family, they would have, I think, quite clearly studied the scriptures together. And she remembered all she'd learned. And she could remember the way that God defended his people against great odds. She could think of the people of Israel standing by the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt charging up behind them and all the dust clouds raising up and Moses saying, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And the water parted. She could remember that. And then the armies of Pharaoh charged in and were destroyed. She could think of Joshua standing on the borders of the promised land, looking at the city of Jericho, and God saying, "Just walk around and blow your trumpets and give a shout. Okay, Lord." And God saved them. And this morning we saw Hezekiah, didn't we? How wonderful that was. And she can remember how he brought down great kings like Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, who thought they were something, and God showed them that they were nothing. And how he always, always, in the most difficult and trying of circumstances, kept a remnant of the humble to serve him and provided what they needed to continue. I suppose you might ask him, what sense are the hungry filled? Well, I suppose in a material sense, you could say that there are clear evidences in the Bible. There were God's provision of Joseph to look after his people when there was a famine in the rest of the world. There was manna in the wilderness. There was Elisha feeding the sons of the prophets with the bread from the man from Baal Shalisha. And after this, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, feeding people in a miraculous way. But I think that Mary is talking about spiritual hunger, about the yearning of the soul for peace with God. And she's saying what the Lord Jesus himself said some years later: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." And I think that's what Mary has in her mind here. And so the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Colossae. And he says this to them. Chapter 1, verse 9 of his letter to the Colossians. "For this cause We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a blessing that is for God to fill us and fill us and fill us again. We don't, if you call a diet losing weight, well, we don't have those as Christians. We put on weight all the time because we take in more and more and more of what God has to say to us. And the amazing thing is God expands our capacity to understand what he wants us to understand. So ultimately, Mary realizes that the God who does amazing things in this world does even more amazing things in the spiritual world. And spiritual satisfaction is at the heart of what she says here. Eternal satisfaction is the greatest satisfaction. So our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's starving in the wilderness and the devil tries to tempt him, can say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. You need God's word more than you need bread. Jesus refused the temptation to trust himself. He'd rather trust his Father. So did Mary. And then lastly, Mary's God keeps his promises. Verse 54, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. You understand the sweep of history as Mary understood it? We look back now from 2,000 years further on. Mary looked back from her vantage point and she looked all the way back to Genesis and the beginnings of the story of Abraham. And then in her mind is Genesis chapter 12 and the promises of God to Abraham. That wonderful fourfold promise that God brings to Abraham. And the rest of the Old Testament is the fulfilling of that promise. That promise is the fulfilling of what God has said in the Garden of Eden after the fall. And so these promises work through. And Mary sees it. She sees it. As she comes to this God, she looks back and she sees from the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that the promises that God made to them were still being fulfilled. And we look back 2,000 years later on, and if we believe God, we say the same, don't we? God has not failed. His purposes have not failed, and they will not fail. And men can do what they like, and they can persecute and kill and slaughter Christians, but God's purposes will not fail. Indeed, as the hymn writer said, his purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. There are millions more Christians in the world today than there have ever been in history. That's a reality. And Mary would have seen that. Do we see that? Mary would have seen that when William Carey stood up, that little cobbler in Northampton, and said, we need to take the gospel to these places where they've never heard it. There were some people, ministers, who thought he was mad and presumptuous and told him to sit down and be quiet. Carey said, we must find someone to go. And God said, yes, William, it's you. So he went, spent the rest of his life in India. For years he saw nothing. Then God began to work. Praise his name. And today when I go to India, I can see the fruits of that work still going on. Carey wasn't the first, by the way. There were some German missionaries came about 100 years before him, a guy called Ziegenbalg, who brought the gospel. But it's good to know that God, who Mary knew, is a God who keeps his promises. And she believed that with all her heart. Now, 30 years or so later, Jesus was teaching. And a woman in the crowd called out after listening to what Jesus was teaching. It comes in Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. So that's a fulfillment of God's promise to Mary already. But Jesus said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You can be as blessed in some ways as the Blessed Mother of God. Jesus wasn't saying his mother is not blessed, but he was saying, and he says to you tonight, if you hear the word of God tonight and obey it and take God's offer of salvation and trust Jesus, you're as blessed as the Blessed Virgin. How glorious is that? So do you know Mary's God? Is this the God who you worship today as she worshipped him all those years ago? Amen.